I've preached in Clydach lots of times. I've preached a few times in the Curry House for Nigel at Christmas time. I've preached in your old building. I've preached downstairs in your new building in a lunchtime and upstairs. But this is the first time I've preached in Clydach, I think, from my bedroom. I think that's safe to say. But it's a privilege for me to be able to bring God's word this morning. I want us to look at Acts chapter 4. But before we really turn to that and look at that, I just want to mention the story, really, of a lady who went to be with the Lord a few years ago. She really was a larger-than-life character. She was quite a large lady in size of personality as well as body. And she was converted, I'm not sure what age, but I think in the kind of early 50s, late 40s, early 50s. She was actually converted in a ladies' prison. And she came to us when we were in Penrhyw. She'd moved to the area. And really, everything had happened in her life. Her life was a life of complete chaos. There was no pattern to her life. And not long before the Lord took her home at quite a young age, she wrote her life story. She wrote her book. And like her life, it was an incredible story. But it was terribly written. There was no pattern to it. It was kind of complete chaos in this book. I was talking to my wife about it the other day. We actually can't find it, which is really sad because it's an incredible read. I read it. It took about two and a half hours to read. I read it in one go. I could not put it down. But in this book, as you read it, it is her voice coming through very, very clearly. You know without a shadow of a doubt, this is Chrissy talking to you. Yet at the same time, it jumps from one place to another. It jumps back and forth in the midst of stories. She gets sidetracked, runs off and comes back. Literally in her life, everything that you can possibly imagine to her has happened. There are not many women that I know have been part of a harem and also been imprisoned for armed robbery. And yet the Lord wonderfully saved, wonderfully transformed the life of this woman. But her book, like her life, has no discernible pattern, no structure, and was chaos. Why am I telling you that? The reason I'm telling you that is because as we come to the book of Acts, Luke writes with pattern and with structure. There are a number of kind of styles of writing that he uses. That's very natural. We all write in particular styles. But there are also patterns that follow. And the reason that there are patterns that follow is because there are, if you like, naturally occurring patterns that Luke is recording for us. They occur naturally and also we could say kind of spiritually naturally. One of these is that often we read of a miracle occurring, a miracle of some description, often being done by or through the apostles. And then because of that miracle, that there's an opportunity to speak or to preach, which they take. You see it, of course, straight away in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes on them. People who have gathered for the day of Pentecost hear what is going on, and they hear the message in their own language. And because of that miracle, Peter then takes the opportunity to preach. It's a pattern that you see repeated through the book of Acts. But also, as we see here in Acts chapter 4, added, if you like, to that pattern, a miracle has taken place. Peter has had the opportunity to speak and to preach. What happens next? Now, there is some kind of persecution. So, miracle, preaching, persecution. And where we are really, if we look at the book of Acts really answers the questions that we could legitimately ask following the Great Commission that Jesus gives. Remember in the Great Commission, Jesus says to us that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. And then it finishes with the other promise, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. All authority has been given to me. I'm with you always. The book of Acts starts with the ascension of Jesus. So a legitimate question that we could ask, and the apostles could have asked, is how is Jesus always with us when we have just seen him ascend into heaven? And the book of Acts answers that very question. And how do we know that he has all authority? The book of Acts answers that very question. We know Jesus has authority. We know that Jesus is with us. Why? Because the book of Acts records for us the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus comes. That is how Jesus is always with them. And that is how Jesus is always with us this morning. What is true of the apostles thousands of years ago, that Luke records for us in the book of Acts, is true for us this morning. Jesus is always with us by his Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus is always with us. All authority has been given to him, and he is with us. And that should give us great, well, as we will see this morning, courage and boldness this morning. Now, where are we? Mark just mentioned in passing as he was reading in Acts chapter 4 where we kind of were. What's the miracle that's just happened that's given Peter the opportunity to preach, which is the reason that they now become being persecuted? Well, it's a well-known story. I won't sing it for you, but Peter and John went to pray. They met a young man on the way. He asked for alms, which when I was a child always confused me because I thought it was his legs that didn't work, but he asked for money. And of course, Peter and John say, well, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And of course, that man who was lame from birth, that man whose legs were never strong enough to be able to walk, now he not only walks, but he can leap. If some of the children have been doing Joe Wicks in the morning, you know that you need strong legs to be able to leap up in the air. This man walked and leapt and praised God. And so it gives Peter the opportunity now to explain what is happening. And so Peter preaches at the end of chapter 3 of the book of Acts. And he is saying this is continuing proof that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that we as his apostles are his approved followers. And it shows to us that the gospel of God and the apostles' message really is the gospel of God. Because Peter, as he preaches, is saying that this is all Jesus is doing. All the glory should go to him. And he finishes up, repentance and belief are needed to follow Jesus. But then what follows is persecution. And we read of it in chapter 4. They are taken by the temple guard. They are taken and brought before the Sadducees. And what happens now is, the first thing we see is that we see two different responses to the same events. So we see this now in the first seven verses of Acts chapter 4. And we see here two different responses to the same events. The famous opening line to Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities rings true here. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. The two things we see here, a season of light and yet darkness, as the word of God is preached, and yet there are two different responses to the same event. Imagine for a moment, and it may take some imagination for some of you, but especially we've had no sport for so long, have we? But it's the semi-final of the FA Cup, and Tottenham Hotspur are playing Wrexham in the FA Cup final. 0-0. Seconds to go. Gloriously, Harry Kane, the Spurs striker, Tottenham striker, rises, heads the ball into the corner. Spurs win the game, get to the FA Cup final. And I am jumping and leaping. And the Barnes family are definitely not. Why? Because they're Wrexham fans and I'm a Spurs fan. And so we have two different responses to the same event. We're used to it, aren't we? Now, COVID-19, the lockdown. So many people rightly saying, don't go out. Protect the NHS. Protect yourselves and your loved ones and your families and vulnerable people. And then you've got other people to the same things, the same event, saying, it's a load of rubbish. And so the people who live next door to my in-laws, on the same day, going to Sainsbury's in Swansea, going to Asda in Gesina, going to Morrison's in Llanelli, all to have a browse, all to have a look. Why? Oh, it's a load of rubbish. Two different responses to the same events. So what do we see here in the book of Acts? Peter preaches, and the response here is that they are basically taken, they're arrested. The captain of the temple guard, we read in verse 1, and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking. They were greatly disturbed. The religious leaders of the day arrive as Peter and John were speaking. They're worried that this group of believers are going to change things. Now, in the Gospels, of course, it's mainly the Pharisees that are the opposition to Jesus. Jesus has a right code, doesn't he? Constantly, really, at the Pharisees. But as we come now to the book of Acts, the Pharisees actually are mainly friendly to the church. The Sadducees, on the other hand, they're only spoken of in the last few days of Jesus' ministry. But now in the book of Acts, they are the main opponents to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, they're not just religious leaders, they are political leaders as well. And of course, they're trying to maintain the status quo. They're trying to keep things the same. They're trying to keep their good relationships with Rome and with the Roman governors. Now, what rocks, what changes, what disrupts that? Well, change. A sect, so-called, that grows dramatically in number. Preachers that preach of the resurrection, they know, are threatening their stability and their personal security. And so, after preaching, Peter and John are put in jail. And the bigwigs, the religious leaders of the day, they want to find out what are Peter and John up to. And so they question them. The opposition are troubled and afraid of what may happen. Their response to what has happened is always going to be negative. Remember, Peter and John, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, have healed this poor lame beggar. But they now come, and they question, and they want to know what is going on. And they all gather, as we see in the first few verses of Acts chapter 4. And so it's a negative response that the leaders have to these events. But we also see something else happening, don't we? Chapter 4 and verse 4, the church is growing. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. See, on the one hand, one response is they're scared, they're frightened, they are troubled, they are anxious, they are clamping down, they are questioning. On the other side, people are responding in faith and trust and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is building his church, and we should not be surprised at that. You may have been in a congregation and perhaps you've heard the word being preached, and it's a gospel message and it's so clear, and you feel like you wish you could become a Christian all over again, and you can't believe that such and such hasn't come to faith in Jesus Christ tonight. I can't believe that they haven't come to faith. Why? Well, it's two different responses to the same circumstances, to the same event, to the same message. We shouldn't be surprised at that. Doesn't Jesus tell us that in the parable of the sower? The seed is sown, but the responses are very different, aren't they? God willing, as a church, you're reaching lots of people online, lots of new people online. We are as well in Llanelli. It's a real privilege and it's a real blessing. The seed is being sown vastly, perhaps around the world. And that's something that we should be so thankful to the Lord for. But the question we need to ask is the seed taking root into soil that brings forth fruit? What makes the difference when the preaching of the gospel is being proclaimed? What makes the difference between faith and repentance and trust on the one hand, and perhaps apathy or persecution on the other? Well, it's not your opinion. It's not whether you're a good listener or a bad listener. It's not whether what colour skin you have or where you're from. It's not what language you speak, even. The difference is it's the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It's by His grace that the Spirit brings life. The Spirit in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 3 is saving. The Spirit is bringing the new birth. The men, number of men who believe, that doesn't count children and women, grew to about 5,000. The Spirit is at work. So as the seed is being planted, whether it's online and Zoom and YouTube and everything else or elsewhere, we need the power of the Spirit to change lives. So that's the first thing we see in the first 7 verses. Two different responses to the same event. Second thing we see now is, as Peter answers the questioners, Peter now gives 3 truths about Jesus. And we see it in verses 8 to 12. He gives 3 truths about Jesus. And the key thing here is found in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. That's the key. Peter, who has been in a prison cell overnight, who is unlearned, who is a fisherman, who has no access to a library of books to prepare to say anything, who has no Old Testament scrolls with him, who has nothing with him, but he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have here the glorious fulfillment of a very specific promise that Jesus has made to the disciples, to the apostles. It's found in Luke chapter 12, verse 11. And this is the promise, and it's very specific. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So it's specific promise, and it's being fulfilled here. Don't worry when you are arrested, when you're in trouble, when you need to defend yourselves before rulers, authorities, synagogues. The Holy Spirit, at the right time, will give you the words to say. Now, this is not a charter for preachers not to prepare in any way and just turn up. This is before authorities. And it's fulfilled here as Peter speaks through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is filled with the Spirit and speaks the words that the Spirit gives to him. Now, do Peter and John have a restful night's sleep? Who knows? We don't know, do we? We don't know whether he was wrestling with what type of thing he could say or not. But what we do know is that the Spirit came upon him and he does speak and he speaks about Jesus. And so here are the 3 truths that Peter speaks about Jesus. The first is found in verse 10. Jesus is alive. Know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you, healed. He is linking the alive Jesus with the healing, the visible healing of that man who is now walking and leaping and praising God. It is, Peter says, the alive Jesus who does it. You crucified him, God raised him back from the dead, and look what he can still do. All authority has been given to him. He is with us always. Look what he's doing. And so Jesus is alive. Not only that, he is saying in verse 11, Jesus is alive, but he's saying opposition to the Messiah was always predicted in Scripture. Verse 11, Peter is quoting here from Psalm 118. Jesus is, he says, he is applying this verse to Jesus, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Opposition. You were opposing the Messiah, but it was predicted. When the Messiah comes, people are going to resist him. People are going to stumble over him. People are going to reject him. You are rejecting him, is Peter's message to them. And of course, it's been fulfilled because it was predicted even in the Psalms. And then the third thing he says is this. Verse 12, salvation is found in Jesus alone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And here the message really kind of cuts the mustard, doesn't it? Here's where the rubber hits the road. This is the exclusive claim. You know, people will listen to us, won't they, if we tell them, well, add Christianity to your life. After all, it's a nice way of living. After all, this, that, and the other. It's a great community and all these kind of things. Tell them that Jesus is the only way to God. He is exclusive. And that is where people divide. My wife's friend's husband is a fitness coach. Can't do anything at the moment, but he's doing some kind of online classes and that kind of thing. And on his Facebook page, he's always putting inspirational quotes. And so he's quoting kind of the good and the bad and the ugly, I guess. And basically, you know, telling you to have a great day and that kind of thing. Interestingly, I think it was yesterday or Friday, he quoted a Bible quote. But it was one taken out of context, which didn't really say anything. And he wasn't putting a quote saying that Jesus is the only way to salvation. He said there was no exclusive claim put there. And so there's no problem there. Just a nice feel-good quote from the Bible, like all the other feel-good quotes he gives. But Peter doesn't do that. Peter cuts to the heart of the gospel, doesn't he? There is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. And Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and given the boldness and the words to be able to say that. It is not empty rhetoric. It is a clear, direct message that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. This message is all about Jesus. He's alive. He's the Messiah who was always going to be opposed. And salvation is found in his name and his name alone. It is all about Jesus. And of course, the book of Acts is all about the Lord Jesus. We need the Spirit of Jesus today to give us the words to say. And like Peter of old, we need the Spirit of Jesus to have the boldness to be able to say them as well. Two things that divide, three truths about Jesus. Next thing we see is four truths, or four things rather, that the Sanhedrin saw. You see, it's not just the words that Peter gives. It's a life as well. Philippians reminds us of that, doesn't it? That we should shine like stars in the sky above as we hold on to the word of truth. We are to live and speak. And here we have four things that the Sanhedrin saw from verse 13. First one is this. When they saw the boldness or the courage of Peter and John. This is something that was seen. They're not talking about something. They're not just talking the talk. They're walking the walk, aren't they? They see the courage. They see the boldness with their own eyes. These men are willing to face the crowd. These men are willing now to face the Sanhedrin. They are willing to stand before the religious leaders, and they have the courage and the boldness to carry on speaking. It is seen, and it makes an impression. Standing for Jesus makes an impression on people. Now, people may react in, of course, two different ways, as we've already seen, to the same thing that you do. but we need Holy Spirit boldness or courage. The Sanhedrin saw it in Peter and John. Second thing they see is they see unschooled and ordinary men. They realize, verse 13, that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished and they took note. So they're unschooled, they're ordinary, they're Galilean fishermen after all. They're not the dons of Oxford or Cambridge or even Jerusalem. They are not school teachers or professors or anything else. They are ordinary, unschooled men. They are the type of people who live next door. They are just normal people. But they are saying great things. How can these people, who are unschooled and ordinary, have the courage and the boldness to speak to these great religious leaders? Well, the third thing that they see is this. They'd been with Jesus. They took note that these unlearned, unschooled men had been with Jesus. This struck them. This made an impression on them. They noted. Why? Peter and John have spent time with Christ. They are acting as ambassadors now for Christ. If you want to imitate someone, well, you need to spend time, don't you, listening to the voice, watching the mannerisms, picking up phrases that people use. That's how you imitate someone. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Are we spending time in the Word of God with Christ? Peter and John have been with Jesus, and it shows in the way that they live and the way that they act. The fourth thing we see here, the formerly lame man is standing in front of them, and he's been healed. They can literally see the man, verse 14. Since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. The evidence is before their eyes. They can't argue with a man that they saw for years, begging as a cripple, now literally walking and jumping and praising God. My old friend Chrissy, spending all that time in prison, armed robbery, chaotic life. Nobody could argue with the fact that God had completely transformed this woman. That's what the Holy Spirit can do to a person. Peter is evidence again of it. The man who denies knowing Jesus in front of a schoolgirl, in front of a small group, can now stand before religious leaders, the religious leaders who killed his Saviour, and deliver a passionate, clear gospel message about that Jesus that they had killed. That's what the Spirit of God can do. The denier becomes the advocate. The denier becomes the ambassador and comes with boldness. And so Peter is given the opportunity again to speak. What happens when Peter speaks? Opposition comes back again. Be silent is what they're told, verse 18. They called them in, commanded them not to speak, but to be silent. But again, Peter is given boldness. Peter is very clear here. To listen to Jesus means not listening to the Sanhedrin. And this is new for everyone. The Jesus they thought they'd got rid of is now usurping their authority. And nobody likes losing power and authority. But again, this is the work of the Spirit here. The Spirit does not empower his people to remain silent. The Sanhedrin wants silence. The Spirit fills the apostles so they cannot keep quiet. They can threaten. But the crowd are there, and in front of the crowd is the evidence of the healed man, and so they can't punish. So two things, two different responses to the same thing. Three truths given by Peter about Jesus, four things that the Sanhedrin saw, and then finally, very briefly, five things that the church prayed. See in verses 23 to 31. But as this persecution is now starting against the church, the immediate reaction of the church is to pray. That's the automatic response. Is that your automatic response? Prayer or whinging and complaining? We don't know what to pray. Well, here are five things that the church prays here with Peter and John. They pray, first of all, and acknowledge God is in control. We're in the midst of an incredibly unusual situation, a terrible situation. But we have to remind ourselves in prayer, God is still on the throne. God is still in control. Look at the way their prayer starts in verse 24. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them. You're God. You are in control. Second thing they pray is that they acknowledge that there's always been opposition to God's people. Notice what they don't pray. They don't pray for the opposition to stop. They just acknowledge it's always been there. Verse 25, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people's plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. And again, a reminder, verse 28, God is still sovereign. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. You see? They're saying there's always been opposition to God's people. God is in control. The third thing they say, they affirm that Jesus faced this opposition but was anointed by God. He's anointed. The anointed Jesus was opposed by Pilate and Herod. Fourth thing, here's where they are really praying and asking God. Don't stop what's going on. Verse 29, now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That's the prayer. Help us to preach God's word with boldness. What a great thing to pray. And the fifth thing is perform miracles in the name of Jesus. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your Holy Spirit, Jesus. That's the fifth thing that they pray. You see, we need to pray in these days, don't we? We need to pray for a vaccine. Of course we do. We need to pray for our loved ones to be protected. Of course we do. But we've got to pray as well that the Lord would empower his people by the Spirit of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, so that in these days, Jesus would build his church. See God's response here? Right at the end, after they prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit fills all that they were there. That's the challenge for us this morning. The book of Acts is all about the Lord Jesus, but it's all about the Lord Jesus because the Spirit comes and emboldens Peter and John and the others. If we're going to live for Jesus, if we're going to speak for Jesus, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work of your Spirit. We thank you for the boldness that he gives Peter and John that we've been thinking of. But we pray for ourselves this morning. And we ask that you would grant us that same Spirit of Jesus, that same Holy Spirit. Father, pour him out to us in these days. Build your church. Grant us the power and the boldness and the words to say that others might hear more about the glorious truths that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, do this for your glory, we pray. Amen.